good. Church is a big Reese's cup. What do you mean by that?
They like chocolate, I like peanut butter.
We bumped into each other.
And your wolf's teeth.
Yeah. I don't know, some of you might remember those old, those old advertisements. You got chocolate on my peanut butter. You got peanut butter on my chocolate. And hey, found Reese's peanut butter. All right. We're going to start the book of Psalms, Psalm 37. And, Dale, would you pray for this service?
Yes, sir. Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for Calvary, Lord. Thank you for raising from the dead, for our justification, Lord. I thank you for the forgiveness that you do have and offer to all people. I pray that you be with Pastor now. Give him the words to speak, Lord. Not only that, but give us ears to hear. And may we leave here differently than when we came in here, Lord. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You know, on that window behind Peter there, it's open. It says, in memory of Jerene Feister. Jerry Feister, everyone called her. She worked down there at Community Bank for years. When Dale and Amy first came in here, they didn't know how to come to church. Luke and Autumn used to tear up every songbook and every Bible in their pew. They'd leave, and there'd just be papers all over the floor. Jerry Feister would walk over quietly. Everyone else would be indignant. Jerry Feister would walk over quietly and grab those Bibles, grab those pages, take them home, come back, and they'd all be taped back together.
Amen.
Do you think her reward's any less in heaven than anyone that ever preached to Dale? What more of a sermon could a woman in church ever do? Okay?
Amen.
And, you know, it's one of those things that you just look at that kind of thing, and somebody behind the scenes and never made an issue of it, never said anything about it, just quietly would take those home and tape them back together until that family learned to sit in the house of God. Okay?
Amen.
Now, Autumn still tears stuff up, but
yeah.
No. All right, Psalm chapter 37. I'm probably the only one not there. Psalm 37. Verse 20. Psalm 37, verse 20. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. Now, I'm going to read this wrong on purpose. And they shall be consumed. Didn't say that, did they? It's not past tense. They shall consume away. Okay? Talk away, big boy. You know? Do this, do that. They shall consume away. It's a process that never ends. They shall consume away. It'll be as the fat of lambs. Now, there's doctrine in that verse. First of all, if you understand, when those of you who study the sacrifices and you find the types of Jesus Christ and the work of God in it and such, if you understand that thing, that one of the reasons that God took those lambs, and again, when John the Baptist first saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sin of the world." Okay? And for anybody that knew the laws of Moses, should have been a prick of heart to that. But the fat of those lambs represents the wicked. Just burns. You know, when you read about the burn offering, it actually says, not in chapter 1, but when you go and read verses, chapter 6 and 7, where it goes in and it talks more about those sacrifices, is the burning's constant night and day. It never stops. Never a time that altar ever stops. Never stops. It just always goes. And the wicked, I like the fat of those lambs. Okay? They consume away. You know, just never, they consume away. Now, we're going to look a little bit. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and we're going to go to verse 13, just to pick up some context here. For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now, keep this in mind. A lot of people, this is where we get the hyper-dispensationalism from, where people say, well, you know, the only thing we're Gentiles, the only thing we're going to read is what Paul wrote. No, Paul carries you through that Bible. That's his job, is to teach you the rest of that Bible. You can read all that Bible, and he'll tell you how to apply it. The second thing I want you to see is a doctrinal issue here. Paul and Jesus Christ, Moses, different people like that who preached meekness. And what is meekness? Well, you don't defend yourself, okay? I walk up and tell Dale, you know, I don't think you treat your wife and your kids right, blah, 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 blah. And, well, maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. If I'm right, what good would it be for him to say anything? Okay? Well, what if I'm wrong? Does he belong to God? Yeah, he does. I think I've just stepped in something I didn't want to step in. Okay? I've just gone into some place, and I have taken a servant of God, and I have run him down. And the smartest thing he can do is just say, I'm sorry you feel that way. Okay? That's what meekness is. The Bible says Moses was more meek than any man of the earth. If you look when he was attacked, he didn't. You know, if you'd come to me and said, Moses, you take too much on yourself, I'd have said, I'm the one that climbed up that mountain. I'm the one that got the tables down. I'm the one that, you know, and that's how I would have handled it, okay? And it would have been the wrong way to handle it. You know what Moses said? Well, let's just come out and everybody bring your censer. Believe me, Korah and such would have been far better if Moses had handled it his way.
Yeah.
Okay? Far better. The Bible says the ground opened up and they went quick, meaning alive, in their flesh, into the pit. I personally believe they're still wandering there in their flesh.
Yeah.
Okay? So the thing is, they handled it. But here the Apostle Paul tells you, I magnify mine office. You can come up and attack John Asquith all you want, and there's a lot to attack, and I can sit down, we can sit for hours, and I can give you material, all right? And then when we're done, my wife's got more, all right? But if you attack my office as a pastor, I'm going to magnify my office.
That's right.
I'm going to let you know that, you know, I'm going to defend that office as a pastor. And there's a difference there. That's one of the places I get that from. That's just an aside. It's not really what I want to preach on at the moment, but because I'm there, I thought we'd hit it. Now, verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. What's he saying? Hey, I'm the apostle of Gentiles. I'm making a big thing of it. I'm speaking to you Gentiles. He said, one of the reasons I'm doing it, I'd like to see the Jews try to copy it. Okay? You know what? Sometimes it doesn't hurt to copy things. You know, whenever you study a master, a musician, you know, a Beethoven or a painter, a Rembrandt, a great writer, you know, T.H. Eliot, somebody of that sort, whenever you study them, you'll find that their early works are usually copying someone else. They'll find a master that they think is tremendous, and they'll copy that person's style, and they'll get it down. And then they'll say, you know, that's not quite right. That's not quite right. And then they begin to branch and make their own style. Let me tell you something. It won't hurt for some of you folks to come in and find somebody in this church and begin to emulate their style. Okay? It won't hurt you to do that. That's not hypocritical or anything of that sort. I'm not saying be a phony. I'm not saying that. Okay?
That's right.
But it won't hurt to come in and emulate somebody else's style until God gives you your own. Okay?
That's right.
And works that out. So he was kind of hoping the Jews would do that. But then he says this, verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So what happened when God cast away those Jews? He reconciled the world unto himself in Jesus Christ. He sent the gospel out to the Gentiles. But he also tells you he's going to receive the Jews again, and that will be, what's he call it there? He calls it, life from the dead. In other words, it gives you a hint of the timing of the rapture, not the date, all right, but the timing in the sense of that internal clock, that when he receives the Jews back to himself, there's a resurrection, okay? When he starts the clock for the nation of Israel again, those things happen together. Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, what was the first fruit? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and that Israel, that first fruit was holy, then the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches, okay? So, you know, if I go ahead and I have a holy rose bush and all I got is the roots a little bit sticking up and it's holy, I put it, everything's going to grow, it's going to be holy. It's, the root was that way. Verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So, you know, that wild olive tree, I've thought to myself before, I'd like to know more about a wild olive tree, but I doubt there's many left. You know, it's kind of like wild horses. There's really not many left. And where they are, they're kind of preserved. I used to stand in Wyoming and Utah and stand sometimes. You know that is, you look way out on that riverbed and see those horses out there. It's a beautiful sight to see. But olives are, first of all, they're a plant that doesn't die. When an olive tree is planted, it takes something to kill it. It won't die of old age. There are olive trees growing in Greece that were there 2,000-3,000 years. There's olive trees in Palestine that were there at the time of Jesus Christ, okay? They don't die. It's one of the reasons God used the olive and the oil thereof as a picture of eternal life and of the Holy Ghost, okay? Because it's something that lasts so long and is so pure. You know, people often talk about a Mediterranean diet, how healthy it is, and one of the reasons is because the olive oil in it. And those of you who study omega-3s and all that kind of stuff, you know, it's all in there, and it's a natural, it's a wholesome oil. So he's talking about that wild olives, and you can imagine the first people out there in the wilderness and finding this wild olive tree and saying to themselves, gosh, let's cultivate this thing. Well, that's what God did with Abraham, okay? New wild olive tree, we're going to cultivate this. We're going to make something out of this, okay? And grew them, and then he calls you the Gentiles, that wild olive tree. And he says this, you are grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, I think most people have seen grafting work before, where you can take and you can graft things, and you can take a branch of one kind of plant, and you notch it just right, and notch the other branch just right, and you put them together and tape them together, and that new branch will grow right off of that tree. Tim McVeigh was telling me at Buckingham Palace, the man who's the gardener there has apples that are like this big because of the way he grafts special things and such. And, you know, he says stunning the fruit that they have. And he's just brought grafting down to a science. And so you can do that. But what God says is he said, God took you and grafted you onto the tree from which Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob grew. Okay? Now he's not here talking about salvation. He's talking about the promises made to them. What were the promises? Well, God told Abraham, he that blesseth thee, I'll bless. He that curseth thee, I'll curse. Okay? And so God's going to take Israel. There will always be an Israel. God's going to bring them back again. But he takes the people of God, the Gentiles, and he says, you know what? I'm going to let you partake of those promises of Abraham. I'm going to let you take of those promises of Moses. I'm going to let you... you know, take those, and that's why we read the Psalms, and we read those things, and we read the prophets, because we've seen God work those miracles in our lives, and we've gone and prayed, and we've seen God be so kind to us, and so he said, this is one of the things that I'll do for you, okay? So he says in verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Well, don't go say, ha ha, look at them stupid Jews, they got cut off. Don't you dare do that, okay? You're not holding the root's holding you, okay? Verse 19, thou wilt say then that the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Wow, what a wonderful thing, okay? He cut them off, okay? So that some of you could partake of that root and fatness of the olive tree. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now, Dale's been preaching on that recently, this idea of unbelief, okay? And verse 21, but if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Now the verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also should be cut off. Now again, it's not talking about loss of salvation.
Right.
The old Methodists, they taught it that way, and the holiness people taught it that way and such. Not talking about that, but you can be cut off from the blessings of God. You can lose inheritance.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Yes, sir. You can lose those things. You can, you can find yourself stripped of all those things, be cut off from them and, you know, and such. But I wanted to get to the phrase, the goodness and severity of God. If God, who has offered, first of all, himself, that unspeakable gift, okay? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So much so that 1 John said, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, okay? And what a wonderful thing that God, who we studied this morning of heaven, and him opening up earth and heaven together and making the promises of God and sending them out through the world and offering the riches of eternity to people and eternal life and love forever and all the joys and things. What about his severity? You know, sometimes when you train a child or train somebody in a job, you train them because what they don't realize is there's a reason things have to be done a certain way. And they do it wrong and don't understand it. And sometimes you just have to let them eat the consequences of what they've done and realize, oh, that's why I never should have done that. All right? It all fell apart. It's all broken. Nothing's worked like it should have here. And those are bitter times in our lives. Those are awful times in our lives when we get what we call the comeuppance. Okay, that's what it was called when I was a kid. We read Homer Price tales, all right? And Homer Price would get the comeuppance that his teacher always told him he was going to get. And so the thing is, you get that. Well, for God who offers this eternal life, love forever, okay? Joy forever. Goodness forever. King David said in Psalm 16, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, that's hard to believe. That's a tough verse to believe. Pleasures forevermore. I mean, where pleasure never stops. Okay? Never. I mean, 32 trillion years from now. How long is a trillion years? Well, let me tell you something. Somewhere at about 30 years old, you lived a billion seconds. At about 30 years old. Somewhere 58, 59, 60, you've lived 2 billion seconds. Okay? None of you will ever live a trillion seconds on this earth. That won't happen. Okay? Can you imagine what a billion years would be? Can you imagine that? It was Bob Jones Sr. that said this. If a sparrow could fly and pick up a grain of sand on this earth, and then at the speed of a sparrow fly the 93 million miles to the sun, put that grain of sand there and not be burned up, and then fly at his speed the 93 million miles back. And one grain at a sand, of sand at a time, until finally he had put the entire earth in the sun. The first second of eternity is hardly begun. Okay? Hardly begun. That same God who has naught but good has severity. And he has made that severity to be of such a character that it is the perfect opposite or reciprocal to his love. You don't want to be hated by God. You don't want to die separate from God. You don't want to die as God seeing you as part of the problem on this earth. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of earth to see if there are any that did good, any that understood. And he said, no, not one. None that understand. They've all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. And you say to yourself, well, I'm not all that bad. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ said, he that's not with me is against me.
Yes.
Okay? He knows the right way. You don't. He's the one that can see everything. I remember one time listening, back when I was dumb enough to listen to National Public Radio, I was listening to National Public Radio, and They were praising a scientist because he had made a discovery about silica. What is silica? The basic, what sand is made of. In a grain of sand, he made a discovery. And oh, did they praise him. They interviewed scientists. They talked about this amazing discovery. And I remember thinking to myself, they're all puffed up over a discovery in a grain of sand. And here's God that made everything. And it says in Psalm 113 that when he made the heavens, he had to humble himself just to look upon them. Okay, that's how holy he is. And you'll either be that holy or you'll go to hell. And there's only one thing that can ever make you that holy, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the forgiveness of God. It's the deliverance. Him bringing you to repentance. And if there's anything, and I think you folks know, if there's anything that drives me nuts about this day and age, it's the lightness that those things are taking. Okay? Little trivial little prayers to get people to pray where there's no repentance, no belief, no anything. Okay?
That's right, bro. Yes, sir.
One of the most crucial and terrible decisions and things is out there, the goodness and severity of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. What God did, you know, we've just learned about the blessings of God to Israel. But we're going to look at a little bit of his severity to Israel. What would happen if they didn't obey his laws? And look at verse 54, Deuteronomy 28, verse 54. We'll go with verse 53, actually, get the context. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body. The flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. You know, if I'd ask you mothers, would you ever eat your own children? God forbid, you couldn't even imagine anything so vile and so low. Read the story of the Donner expedition into California when they got caught in the mountains. Okay? I've heard of stories of American GIs in the bottom of Japanese ships laying in Manila Harbor. Japanese putting them down in there, not a bit of water in there. You know what a hot day is like? Imagine it when it's 110 degrees outside and you're in a metal ship laying on the ocean bottom, you know, laying there, it's in the ocean, and the Japanese just don't give you water. And it said some of them slit their friends' throats to drink the blood, okay? These American boys that went to schools like Cuba, Rushford, and Friendship, and Fillmore, and went to these places. And you finally come to that point. Why would God do that to his own people? Because of the severity of God.
That's right.
The severity of God. You need to understand who your God is. When I first went to Vermont, and again, Bernie Sanders had just been elected the mayor of Burlington. Jesse Jackson had just won the 1984 presidential primary in Vermont. I mean, the most liberal state, just unbelievable. Just some little farming state, but it was too close to Boston, too close to Philadelphia, too close to New York, too close to all those places, and all those people came in and bought the land, okay? Bought it all up, bought all the farms, bought that kind of stuff. All trying, like old Joe Houghton told me, they're all trying to live a past that never existed, all right? They're all trying to do that. But the thing is, they just turned that place into a hellhole. And, you know, and I went there, and I'm preaching amongst these people, and I began to introduce the God that nobody likes. You ask them, my first 3-4 months there, I preached consistently the God that nobody likes. This is the God I'm introducing. Okay? A God who is terrible. And he said he's terrible. Okay? But let me tell you something. There's nothing like that love. We took missionary Brian Pratt to Letchworth. Those of you who know him, you know that he's a native from India, but he was raised as a Wisconsin farm boy. had a wonderful family, and one of the things he wanted to do, we went into the film room over there, and they showed the film of Mary Jemison's life, her second husband. And she talked about the tender love of that man. Just the tender love. His kindness to her. And yet history knows him as one of the most horrible torturers on earth. It wasn't enough for him to burn people. It was enough to take a family and burn the children one at a time in front of the mother. One at a time, put them on a spit. When he hated perfectly. Okay? And when he loved perfectly. It was a monster. It's a horrible thing. The man burns in hell today. Okay? Vile. Because he did it without righteousness, without love, without compassion, without mercy. Those things, without holiness, those attributes of God. But understand this, that you're dealing with a God that if he puts you on the spit, he will not take you off.
Sure thing.
I remember one time reading the death of Colonel Crawford, who was Washington's appointee to go in and settle the Shawnee Indians in Ohio. The whole thing turned into a fiasco. They captured him, stripped him naked, painted his body black, burned him. The mocking. And at one point they were so disappointed because that husk hanging there didn't grow anymore. And some of the Indian women began to take cinders and throw it against his body, and they'd hear a little bit of a moan and they'd cheer again. Well, let me tell you something. If he was lost, it was only worse once he died.
Oh yeah. Oh yes.
It was more horrible after he died than while he still lived. And all you can hope is that a man like that knew the grace of God through Jesus Christ. You say, what kind of a God would do that? A holy God, a right God, a God who has looked down and seen the misery of this earth. Anybody know what a YouTube millionaire is? Some of the, yep, Tara Dunn, the young ones do. You know what it is? It's somebody who got a YouTube channel and there's so many hits on that channel that advertisers pay big money. So it'd be some goofy kid somewhere. He's just got stuff going, pranks and things. But after a while, he's a millionaire. Advertisers, so many people are pushing that button. Okay? So who's making him a millionaire? Like people pushing the button. There's nothing wrong with that if it's a clean, wholesome thing. Where's the money for pornography come from? People pushing the button.
Yes, sir.
People pushing the button. Okay? Who's paying for these 15, 16-year-old girls that ran away from home and now their lives are miserable?
Yes.
Who's paying for that? I remember one time when I was in the military, when I made up my mind I wasn't going to watch that stuff anymore. And I remember them all laughing because someone had gotten a woman to commit bestiality. And they were all laughing because at one point the beast got bored, walked away, and she was screaming. Who paid for that? Well, it's people who push those buttons.
Yeah.
What do you think God will do? What do you think God will do?
Yes, sir.
Oh, we live such a clean and a good life. What do you think God will do? See, God sees all of it. God sees this whole thing together. And you're either for him or you're against him. And he's for you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yes, sir.
I don't think sometimes people understand what the least bit of rebellion in their heart does. I don't think they understand how the least bit of grudge and bitterness and anger in their heart, what an awful thing it is. And there's that God in his grace who wants to deliver that person. And hey, you got all the yahoos running around telling them they don't have anything to worry about. Okay? Again, I talk about 1980, going down in Georgia, going to a church down there, pretty tolerable preacher. And the mother told me, she said, well, sometimes my daughter thinks she needs to get saved, but I tell her, no, she doesn't need to. She got saved when she was four, and I stop her from going forward.
Boy.
That's between the Holy Ghost, your son, your daughter, your wife, your husband, whoever.
That's
between them. And if the Holy Ghost can't secure them, then they ain't got the Holy Ghost I got.
That's right.
They got the Bible I got.
Sure.
God gives assurance through Jesus Christ. Now it's 2:01. We've had a good day in the house of God.
Yeah.
We really have. We've had a good day.
Yes, sir.
And I would not trade one moment of what Pastor Hain had to say up here. He knew he had God's mind. Okay? Satan's been good. Things have been good. We talked a little bit about heaven at 11 o'clock, and we'll go into more of it, but I want you all to see the other side. We'll go into that more over the next few weeks.
That's good, Pastor.
The goodness and severity of God.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Go in between with him.
That's right.
Father, I thank you very much for what we have here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Pastor, do you want to sing a song?
Yes.